online with us. I appreciate being able to do this conference calling because it does give us a much clearer tape in case there's any kind of interference from your home, you know, a doorbell ringing or something like that. So it always helps us clear up the tape, and you know we do send out a number of tapes around the world. So we do thank you for honoring that request. Well, Jesus Christ, longest record sermon on the Mount, indicates that his message deals with the inner state of mind and the heart, that is, of a truly called disciple of his. In that sermon, he describes the outward display of character and conduct of true, genuine followers of his, of those who are sincere and earnest after they've been called and want to change directions from what they've been doing. And so we are now considered his disciples. We're learners of his, and those things we are to start putting into our lives and work on practicing them. You know, this sermon here on the Mount our Lord gave states the spiritual character and the quality of the kingdom that he'll be establishing here on earth. And as we see the news, if we pray for you, if we are keeping up with that, we can see that's not that far away. At least it doesn't seem that way from the reading of his word and the and what we put into our mind's eye and see what he's telling us and what we see on the news. It just makes us kind of say, wow, I'm surprised it ain't happening almost today. But yet we know there's things that have to happen before he returns. But anyway, it is something that we need to keep in mind, that the basic qualities of God's kingdom that we need to be fulfilling here in his church, that he is actually establishing here for us. So the first is found, let me move over here to Matthew 5, if you would, because we're going to be talking an awful lot today from the Sermon on the Mount. And so you're going to be not moving your pages around too much today, but we're going to be staying mostly in this area. So you can just begin to turn there now, and we'll be in the area that we'll be talking about mostly today. Here in Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, Christ is saying to his disciples, if they are experiencing a deep desire for personal righteousness, then this is in itself proof of your spiritual calling. It should open your eyes to know that you have been called, that you're not blind nor given a wrong direction in this calling that God has blessed you with. So many do not understand that that is a calling. It's not something that you can go out and choose yourself to do without that calling as far as doing what God is asking of his laws in his word. So when a person hungers and thirsts for which only God can give them, and verse 6 finishes with, "And they shall be filled." So that is talking to us directly, that we too should be filled with the knowledge of his truth and his ways, and to be practicing them in our lives. But now after they've been declared righteous before God in a predestined sense by God's gift to them, he expects his called out ones to go on and live a practical life of righteousness. This is a very important statement for you and I to realize and to put into our thoughts daily. You know, God does not call us to mere sacrificial levels of righteousness, but that characterizes so many people in this world today, or as a mere in the sight of men kind of righteousness. That is not what the purpose of us being called is all about. You know, we need to be careful how we handle this when God's calls us to be righteous, that we do it in the right way, in the way that he wants us to be looked upon as being righteous. Well, rather he calls those he has called out to a higher standard of righteousness than what I just mentioned. How high does he expect us? Well, let's read it together here. If you would, just drop on down here to verse 20. Take your eyes and look down there, and we read, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus expects righteousness living from his called, from you and from I. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is a key standard for Christian living. Now, our leader, that is Jesus Christ, spends all of chapter 5 describing just how deep and genuine in the actual practice that righteous living is to be. He calls us to practice the true intent of His Father's commandments, statutes, and judgments, things that we talk about quite often and mention quite often so we can stay in tune and not let it slip away from us, that those are the intent of what God the Father is expecting us to be aware of and keep working on putting into our lives. Well, next, we come to chapter 6, giving us more words of instructions and a new section of life to practice. And this is a lot where we're going to start talking about today. The theme is still that of living a righteous life as a subject of the kingdom of God. Even though the theme is the same, the focus is different. You know, while in chapter 5, Christ taught us what it looks like to practice true righteousness, He now teaches us in chapter 6 to practice this righteousness in the right way and with the right motives. The focus in chapter 5 was with regard to what other people can see, but now the focus in chapter 6 is with regard to what only God can see. You know, as you know, He reads our hearts. He knows when we're trying to do something that isn't from God's Word, and we think He's not seeing us, but that's not so. He is. But anyway, chapter 5 stressed the points on our outward behavior with respect to practicing acts of righteousness. But now, chapter 6 focuses on the inner motives before God. It's a little bit different. It's a different way of thinking of it and looking at it. So I ask, who but the Son of God would know us so well as to call us to do good and then follow it up with a warning not to spoil it by doing good in order to be seen and praised of men? So it twists a little bit here in your thought, and I wanted to do that because this is what we're going to be looking at. You know, notice with me over here in chapter 6 where you are, starting with verse 1, and listen to how it starts and how adding the meaning of alms expresses a more meaningful, deeper understanding, something that I've not talked about in a long, long time. And I think the subject today is needed for all of us to be once again reminded, because ever so often these things we think we know and recognize, and they just get it put in a back folder in our mind and we don't bring them to attention. So today I'm going to try to bring some of this to our attention. Here in Matthew 6, we'll start here in verse 1. It says, take heed. Now that's meaning, I am warning you. I'm warning you that you do not do your alms, meaning Pharisaical righteous acts, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do alms, that is charitable deeds or righteous acts, do not sound a trumpet, that it's talking about drawing attention to yourself, before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that is speaking of public places, that they may have glory from man. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. Very important scripture that we'll be looking at today as we move through here. Verse 3, it says, but when you do a alms, charitable deed or a righteous act, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, that your alms, charitable deeds, or righteous acts may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will Himself reward you openly. Now, I don't know how many of you watch TV, or how many of you might watch Fox News on TV, because my wife and I watch it quite often. But the O'Reilly Factor, which is a very, very popular show that people listen to, and also another show that's on air, John Stossel's show on Fox, both of these are on Fox News. They made a bet on TV here the other day, that is before the last Tuesday, you know, on the election, on a marijuana law in California. And if you remember or recognize that this marijuana law has been, they're trying to get it passed in California. It's, I think, the third time it's come up for a vote, and each time it has failed. But anyway, they put it on the voting slip again this last voting day, and so it came up again. But anyway, these two, Stossel said that it would pass. He felt strong about it. This was before the election, just days before it. And O'Reilly got kind of smart alecky and said, I'll bet you $10,000 it would not pass. So we know now, as that time has passed, that Stossel lost the bet, so he had to pay $10,000 to O'Reilly, which was to go to some charitable organization. It was not to go into his pocket, but just some charitable organization. Now Stossel, after giving and actually writing it right there on the news set, O'Reilly the check, and then he challenged him as he handed him that check by saying that he would give another $10,000 if Bill O'Reilly would match his now giving of $20,000. Well, O'Reilly agreed to match Stossel's $20,000 for charity. Well, that is an example of what God calls doing alms before men. That is something that could have been privately done without trying to be noticed in front of a million so audience that watches that show. But that kind of gives you an idea of what I'm talking about here. So God tells us to do alms, that is charitable acts and righteous motives, without being seen or praised by an audience of men and women. And as you know, that is not the way that little story ends up or turned out. It is, I've seen O'Reilly several times. He's been doing this in about the last few months. It's been kind of a recent trick of his, of betting people on the set. He started out with just usually a dinner or something like that with Dick Morris. And then that changed to a little bit fancier type of restaurant by naming the restaurant to make sure it was going to be a much more expensive restaurant than just a regular on the corner restaurant. But anyway, it has built up now to this point where this is what I just read you is taking place. And that is doing alms before men. That is doing your charitable things that you want to be seen doing. Well, this brings my attention to look at the subject on these verses we're going to be looking at here in Matthew, and that is of prayer that chapter 6 also teaches, because this whole Sermon on the Mount is a lot of lessons within those three chapters that are there for us on that Sermon on the Mount. Well, we all recognize the important acts of worshiping God is prayer. At least I pray that we all do. And in prayer, we make certain assumptions that there is a God in heaven, that we need God, that God hears our prayers, that God answers our prayers, and that God loves man. Well, Jesus Christ, speaking in John 15 and in verse 7, said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Did you know it is a fact that everyone prays? You don't have to be a worshiper of God to pray. Now, how do I know that? That's a pretty brave statement to say, not knowing everybody on this earth. Well, listen to the people around you during the week. Say a crisis hits somebody's life, and during their normal life, they might not even tip their hat to God or give God the time of day. But let some kind of serious crisis hits and they hit that spiritual 9/11 button very, very quickly. You know, oh God, help me, I pray. I'm sure you'd have no problem putting that now into more of the context of what I just say, why we know that everybody prays. You know, we recently heard that the Chilean trapped miners wasted no time in praying to God for their rescue and their life. So I would think that daily prayer by most of them was not on their mind before that accident. Now, that's just a thought of mine. I don't know. I might be completely wrong on that. But anyway, that is my feelings about that or thinking on that. But at times when listening to other people around you, you hear GD this and GD that. At least I've heard so much of that on the construction jobs that I've been on many, many years that it is a common thing to hear things such as that. Well, anyway, that's their prayer for something. You know, so we see a person does not have to be a worshiper of God to pray. You know, you have you ever heard the Yippie's prayer? I hadn't heard it until just recently, but it goes like this. It says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my email to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my therapist is wise, that all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub is watertight, that racquetball won't get too tough and that my sushi is fresh enough. I pray my cell phone always works and that my career won't lose its perks, that my microwave won't radiate and my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market always grows. And if I die before I wake, I pray my Lexus won't take. So that's kind of a trite, silly prayer, as I think you can tell just by hearing that. But one that is some form or another probably is prayed by a whole lot of people in one way or another. I'm sure all those subjects that were in there that there have been many people pray about that they are serious about and need prayer on or at least need an answer to them, then they feel comfortable after asking someone. And usually it's God who they'll say, even though they might not be a worshiper in prayer, but praying that something like that will be taken care of. Well, prayer is the last of our core values of who we say we are as God's called people. So if we are going to have a successful prayer life, we must pray with sincerity, humility, fervency, persistency, watchfulness, thoughtfulness, and godly living that we spoke about earlier. So this list is a life of self-denial in concordance to God's will. That list that I just gave you is a life of self-denial in a concordance to God's will. Well, let's take a look now at some more teaching from Jesus Christ and see what obedience to prayer is to resemble. We left off reading from God's Word in Matthew 6, 1-4. Now I want you to notice Matthew 6, and we'll read 9-13, where we read that our thoughts in prayer are to have incorporated them in. Here in Matthew 6, and in verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God, as we know, represents, or we should, the full and effective reign of God the Father's through the office of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. This is speaking of our physical and spiritual provisions. As you know, we pray every Sabbath, and we should be praying every day for that. That's why God says, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, debts is a common word for legal debts, but used here as a moral and a spiritual indebtedness. Here, sin is pictured as a debt, and the sinner as the debtor. This is a request for forgiveness of sin when comparing to God's righteousness. Now, verse 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is a plea for God's help in our daily temptations of sin. And we all face that daily, every one of us. That's why we ask daily to forgive us of our sins as well. Next, notice what our Lord teaches us about authentic prayer in verse 5 through 8 of Matthew 6. You should be right there close and handy at that. This is a more red-lettered words of Jesus Christ. As you know, these are the words, when they're in red, they mean that Jesus Christ actually spoke these words. And this is much of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is exactly that. It's all in red letters. But here in verse 5 of Matthew 6, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." Now that's meaning to be seen praying in public places. "That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 6 now addresses us in a singular tone. It says, "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." I think we all should recognize that prayer is a powerful tool because of the power of God. You know, Apostle James said in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father." That's in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So prayer must be accompanied with human endeavor. And our prayers are going to be, that is, if our prayers are going to be pleasing to God, and they must be offered acceptably. In other words, it isn't something that we're just not having God on our mind when we are praying, but we are coming into His throne room directly before Him and Jesus Christ at His right side. So it is something that we need to be conscientious of every time we are praying to God, and that is regardless of whatever position we are in. If it's in a kneeling position or a standing position or hanging upside down, it's still an area that needs to be acceptable to God, and that you have it consciously right in your mind, knowing who you're coming before. Well, knowing these very things is what led the disciples to say, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Luke 11:1. I want you to write that verse down. It will be I'm going to use that as the title of this sermon, and that's in Luke 11 and verse 1. "The Lord, teach us to pray." And that's what I'm asking God to help us all in, and that's why I'm addressing this issue here today with us. I don't know, but did you notice verse 5 we just read is the first "don't"? You know, Jesus Christ says, "Don't be a praying hypocrite." Well, back when Jesus Christ walked the earth, there were all kinds of people who would vie who could get the furthest up that spiritual chain in the synagogue. And I think we just said not too long ago, don't be like the Pharisees or the scribes and so forth. But as we know that they are, as they go to try to be climbing the spiritual chain and stand and be seen praying in front of all their audience that's sitting out there before them. But anyway, in fact, these Pharisaical people were so religious, they couldn't wait to get to church to pray before the captive audience that they had sitting before them. So on the way to church, they would stop at nearly every street corner and begin to pray out loud. You know, now thinking to themselves, "Look at me, I'm so spiritual. I can be seen now as a true man of God by men." That made them so proud, so able to pat themselves on the back and think they're just something great. And that's like that story of O'Reilly and Stossel. "I'm so great, I'm so rich that I can do this before men, and men can give me the credit." Well, the problem with this picture is this person isn't really praying, at least not seriously and honestly to God. you know, their chief thing was not to pray humbly, but was to be seen of men. Now, I've noticed that here in Missouri, as my wife and I have recently moved to, I say recently, it's almost 3 years. I can't believe how fast things are flying by here. But anyway, here in Missouri has a population of those types who want to be seen praying on street corners and over their French fries at Big Macs as they sit inside the ordering counter so people could see them, you know, bowing their heads in prayer and mumbling something. Well, many times they like to be seen holding hands with one another in prayer. How many times, I'm sure you have seen that as well, or just clasp their hands in front of them while bowing their heads. You know, they want to be seen and be known as spiritual giants. Look how righteous I am, how God honors me while I'm praying before you. So it makes you look down, at least in their eyes. You're not at their level of spirituality because you're not doing the same thing as they are. Well, remember what God's word tells us to do. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now that's Matthew 6:6. We read it just a little bit ago, and I wanted to make sure we got that implanted into our thinking here. So we are not to bring attention to ourselves by praying in a public setting. You know, it's okay if we are in a restaurant with friends in a private closed-in meeting room with the door closed. How many times we've done that in Spokesman's Club, that my wife and I have been sitting at maybe a meeting where we had the ladies invited with us. We needed a bigger room to meet in, so we would have a place in a restaurant with a much bigger room and have food catered to us and so forth. But I guarantee you, the waitresses and waiters and so forth were not in the room while we asked God's blessing upon the meal and the meeting that we were having. But that is something that so many people in restaurants seem to want to do, is bow their heads so everybody in that restaurant can see how great and righteous they are. But anyway, you and I can pray over our meal consciously in silence, that is, at any time. You don't have to be having your eyes closed or your head bowed or your hands clasped together. None of that. You know, we can pray at any time, and that is consciously in silence. So when in a public setting like a restaurant or a picnic, even there when you're out in the open, you can do the same there. So the same principle is to be applied when fasting. As you know, we're in the same area of scriptures that talks about fasting, which I'm not going to get into today. But it's the same way with that. As you know, we're to go ahead and wash our face, comb our hair, and stop making funny faces like you're really in a lot of pain because you're missing a meal. No, God says don't do that. And so this is the same pattern that fits in with prayer. Again, we're not to draw public attention to ourselves when praying or fasting, as I just mentioned. But Jesus Christ tells us to not be like the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, putting on spiritual airs, because that's what they did. That's why Christ used them as the example for us to look at and read about and see what exactly did they do that we're not to be doing. Well, he knows who are the hypocrites, guaranteed. He does know who the hypocrites are. Verse 5 uses the word hypocrite. As you notice, our Lord borrows that term from the Greek theater, as there were those kind of things going on back in his day, and it was something that he could easily relate to and bring the people's attention to as well. So it literally means to put on a mask. It identifies an actor performing to be someone who's not really behaving like they are, someone who's not true to themselves. So I think it's pretty easy to identify what a hypocrite is and what is being described to us not to be like. But Jesus said, don't do that. You know, they are hypocrites when they are praying on the street corners and in public places. They just want to be seen of men. And now God says that they have their academic reward. That is their reward. It's not in heaven. It's just an academic reward that they just performed for the audience they had that were watching. So notice here, verse 5 again, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward." So there again, we read that verse again because we want to make sure that we understand what God is telling us. Well, in verse 6, Jesus goes on to give us a do. He begins, "When you pray, enter into your closet." So that is a do. You know, without withdraw, that is to be by ourselves or alone and close the door. Now, what is Jesus actually saying here? Well, he's saying if you and I take a prayer seriously and we really want to grow and have a genuine prayer life, we will need to take the time daily to be alone with God. Now, God tells us, whenever you pray and wherever you pray, shut the door, that is, close it, so temptation to want to be seen and praised of other people won't be there, looking in the door at you, where you can be patting yourself on the back mentally, thinking how great I am to be able to do this, and they can see my example. Now, I'm not saying examples are wrong to give to our children as they're growing up. I have no problem with that because my children have seen me and their mother on their knees many, many times. So it's not ever strange to them. But that's different than just seeing company or somebody might be staying in your home that day or that night or something or that evening or something, and they see you praying because you forgot to shut the door. Well, Jesus gives us another don't here in verse 7. He says, "Don't be like those who just babble on or speak with rote thinking and using vain repetition." In verse 7 it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Well, we need to learn to pray and to speak to God from our heart. As you know, many times, how many have been said over and over again, God does look at our hearts. He sees our real motives and what we're really thinking and how we're acting and doing. So we are to avoid, that is, vain repetition, as verse 6 and verse 7 said. So when you come before our spiritual Father, we need not repeat in vain His name in every sentence to pray. You know, God our Father and Jesus Christ are real. They are real beings. They are alive. They are active. They're energetic. They need to be real to us in our minds. You know, so we don't need to be repeating a person's name over and over when in a conversation with somebody that's not a spirit being. No, we treat the spirit beings as God is, the same way as we would anybody that we're in a conversation with. You don't give a sentence and then mention the name, and then give another sentence and mention the name, and give another sentence and mention the name. No, that's not to be. You're talking to God. Talk to Him like you would anybody. Just be in a conversation with Him. You know, this is certainly can be a vain repetition, but so we need to practice not doing that. Again, the issue is prayer. We are to be on a humble attitude when coming before God's throne. So our prayers are not to try to impress people, as by example, we hear of from other religions, as they try to do that very thing. They want to impress people because it's exciting to them, I guess, to do that. I don't know. But some use prayer wheels. Some use prayer beads, prayer candles, sticking dolls, sticking needles into dolls, which I understand they do a lot of that over in Kenya, and even have a prayer flags. Now, the Buddhists, they have a prayer flags. And every time the flag flutters, it's supposed to be standing, sending up prayers to God. Now, I don't feel that that's true, but obviously they do, but that is what they practice. The Catholic Church sends up prayer, you know, by lighting either a candle or counting beads. They have their version of how they think their prayers need to be extending up to God, even if it be through one of their priests or somebody like that. In other words, that they don't feel that they can come directly to God, as you and I know from God's Word, we can. We can go directly to His throne room. Well, all this stuff is trying to impress God, as if you and I could impress God with things. And that's what those things are. They're just things. But Jesus goes on here in verse 8 to say, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Now this time, Jesus is saying, don't be like these people that are trying to impress God. God always already knows all of our needs. That begs the question, at least it does in my mind, I'm sure it would yours, then why pray? You know, if God already knows what we need, or what we're going to be getting on our knees for to pray, why would we take that time out of our daily routine and get on our knees or stand or whatever position you're in, a chair or however that is, to pray? Well, so why pray? You know, it actually is because our Creator is trying to hammer home to His disciples, and that is you and me, His learners, that prayer is not about trying to force God to do something for us. It is not about trying to impress Him. It's not about performing rituals, or we just have to say the right words or loud enough and long enough, some miracle will happen. No, prayer is not chiefly about trying to manipulate God in some one way or another. It's about a relationship. It is about the call of God having a relationship with their Father in heaven. So it is all about opening our life up to Him. You know, prayer is simply having a conversation with God, talking with Him, humbly opening ourselves up to Him and inviting Him into our thoughts. You know, put yourself in God's shoes here for a moment. Imagine if you were God, and every day you've gotten millions of bona fide and honest to God prayers flying up in heaven to you all the time. And the only thing I can figure out is if that was going on, it must be like the difference between getting a phone call from a telemarketer versus a phone call from your friend. You know, one's trying to manipulate you, one's trying to get something from you, one's trying to impress you, one's trying to get you to do something, one's trying to twist your arm, one's trying to meet a sales quota, one's trying to impress some boss or bosses, and one is simply about relationship. Now, the bottom line in prayer is at the heart of a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is all about relationship. So when I talk to my wife, usually, it is not to manipulate her or to get something from her or to try to impress her. I did all that while I was young. But usually when I talk to her, is because I love her. You know, we have a communion relationship together. We are one, just as God tells us in the marriage we are. We are one. So there are two times when I need to talk to Joyce. One is when I feel like it, and the other, probably more importantly, is when I don't feel like talking to her. The same should be true in our prayers relationship with God. Nothing should stop us from praying to God, to keep our relationship alive and active every day, every day. So prayer is realizing that prayer is always a conversation with God. It is listening to God as well as speaking to God. Prayer is a two-way conversation. You know, prayer is not leaving God a voicemail or an email. Our prayers and God's words always have to go together. You know, that's why when we have found a quiet time, we need not just to pray, not just to meditate, but we need to get into the words and listen to Him speak to us. You know, sometimes God, people like to pray first and then listen for God's response through His word. Other times people read the word first so that it generates to them what to pray about. You know, that can be a reversed order, but you get the idea here of what I'm trying to say, or the meaning of what I'm trying to say. So we are committed to the realization that God answers prayer in His way and in His time, because it is He is a sovereign God and cannot be manipulated, as so many other religions feel they can do. So prayer is not some kind of a arm wrestling match with God, you know, trying to get a reluctant God to do something for us. No, God always answers prayer, always answers out of His unmerited pardon, always out of His love, you know, and always out of what He believes to be best for your life and for my life. So maybe we can, maybe we can't see our prayers answered fast enough, but we have to have faith with trust. He always answers prayer. We need to always have that solidly on a solid foundation in our minds. He's either going to answer our prayers with a yes or a no or a wait. Those are the three avenues that our prayers become answered. You know, He knows what is best for us. He knows us and our feelings, chiefly when we go to Him in prayer, you know, because we're a close contact relationship with Him. We're not trying to pull some kind of rank or trying to be something we're not. God is very, very close to us. He wants to be close to us, but that's not going to happen if we don't have a close relationship with Him in prayer. He wants to know us. He wants to know how we are going to handle certain things that He's given us a responsibility to handle. So in closing, prayer is all about having a relationship with God, talking your life out and over with a Father who loves you literally to death. So with that, take time this next week and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Review the Sermon on the Mount. God's message is for all of us. There's a lot of information in there, and so I'm going to leave you right now with that at the end of this sermon.